to turn to Romans chapter 5, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Romans chapter 5 in your Bible. We're doing some very important studies on Thursday church night because we're looking at the foundations of our faith. And if there's one thing that appalls me these days as I talk to Christians, even older Christians, it often is how ignorant we are, some of us, of the very foundations of our faith. Or maybe the foundations were mislaid instead of securely laid. And it's very hard sometimes to dig up the foundations and relay them or strengthen them. But that's what we need to do. Some of you are very young Christians and new Christians, and I want you to get good, solid foundations. Others of you are checking out, and maybe you need some strengthening or even a little rebuilding. Now we're considering the fall of man. Tremendous event with tremendous consequences. Do you remember that we looked at man before the fall? He was, as he came from the hands of his Creator, perfect in every way, body, mind, spirit, with a perfect partner, a perfect marriage in a perfect garden. Everything was wonderful. But then he fell. He fell by disobeying the clear command of God. God put him to the test, and he fell. And when he fell, that had tremendous consequences, not only for himself, but for all mankind and even for the creation, as we're going to see. Now, we did the consequences part one last week, and we said they were these. First of all, Adam and Eve knew good and evil. Before they only knew good, but now they knew good and evil, even to experience evil. Secondly, we said that now there was a breakdown in relationships. There was a breakdown in their relationships with each other. Their perfect marriage was now shattered. They were ashamed of one another, and they were disloyal to one another. When Eve had sinned, she tempted her husband, and he willingly complied. When God found them out, he very ungallantly blamed it on his wife. The woman you gave me. He even blamed God. The woman you gave me. It's your fault, really. And then it's her fault, but it's certainly not my fault. That's what he seemed to be saying. So it spoilt their relationships with each other. It spoilt their relationships even worse with God, because they hid from God and they were afraid of God now. It brought judgment upon them. There was judgment even upon the snake as the instrument that brought sin. So that whenever we see a slithering, slimy snake, we are reminded of the fall, if we will but take note of the Bible. And we should then thank God for our Redeemer. Satan was judged. We read in Genesis 3 how that one day his head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. He would be destroyed forever. But death came upon them. Physical death, not immediately, but the process of death began to affect their bodies. And it is appointed unto man to die. Adam died and Eve died. But worse than that, spiritual death, the wrath of God abode upon them from then on, unless they were saved by his grace, as I believe they were and are. Childbearing was affected under that judgment. As a reminder, as well as a judgment, to lead men and women to seek a saviour. The attitude of the sexes to each other was to be changed. The very ground was to be changed. Work was to be changed. No longer always a joy, but often a toil and a drudgery. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were banned and barred from that sacramental tree called the Tree of Life, because no longer would they ever be able to have eternal life by their own good works. By obeying was no longer going to bring them to eternal life. They were fallen. They could now only have eternal life if it was given to them as a grace gift. Oh, how thankful we should be that before ever man fell, God had a plan, a wonderful plan to save him. But now we come on tonight to the consequences of the fall, number four. And the consequence is that all humanity fell in Adam. When he fell, every human being who would ever live fell as well. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Verse 12 to the end of the chapter says this, just as other passages do as well. Now, it's a difficult passage of Scripture to understand, and it's especially difficult in the Authorised or King James Version. But since that's the version most people have at Lansdowne, that's the one I'm expounding from at the present time. But I'll try and explain it to you. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, now that's Adam, and death by sin, in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now listen. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Does he mean then that death has passed upon all men because since Adam everybody has committed a sin? Well, they have, that's quite true, but that isn't what he's talking about here, as verses 13 and 14 prove. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. God doesn't reckon it when there is no law. They didn't disobey a command like Adam did. But, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which means, like Adam did, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, we're not going to read on, but as you read on, it goes on saying the same thing, that because this one man, Adam, sinned, death and condemnation, two things, death and condemnation passed upon all his posterity, all his descendants. Condemnation and death. Death, we read in verse 12. Death by sin. It's there again in verse 15, second sentence. For if through the offence of one many be dead, it's in verse 17. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one. It reigned. Death became a conquering king over all humanity. Why? Because one man broke the law, offended. And condemnation. Verse 16. For the judgment, second sentence, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. And so on. So there it has been then, alas. You and I face condemnation and death because we are the posterity or descendants of Adam. The fall has affected all humanity. Now, why is that? It seems unfair to some people, to many people, perhaps to most people. Why should we be condemned for Adam's sin? How does it affect us? Well, I want to try and help you on this, although it is a mystery and it is deep. We don't believe the Bible because we can always understand it. We believe it because it's God's word, whether we can understand it or not. And as God's Spirit helps us to dig into the deep things of God, so he will grant us faith to believe as well as understanding. But I want to try and help you. First of all, we may say, Father Adam, one reason why his sin has passed upon all of us is because he was the father of the whole human race. Now we read in Genesis 5, verse 3, that Adam became the father of a child. And it's put like this. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness
after his image and called his name Seth.
Now, he not only looked like his dad, so that they could say, doesn't he look like his father? The characteristics of his father were to be found in the son. And alas, one of the characteristics of Adam was now that he had a corrupt nature. He was fallen. And that passed on to his son, who was in the likeness of his father. And so it has gone on ever since. Grace doesn't run in the blood, but sin does. And don't we know it? Sometimes I've prayed with my children, as I'm sure your fathers have prayed with yours, forgiveness for mother and father's sins, because we too are sinners. Alas, they inherited it from us. And so it goes back. I remember once at family worship, some years ago when Nicola was very small, I said, are you sinners? To the children. And they said, yes, they were sinners. I said, yes, you are sinners. And then I said, am I a sinner? Now there was a slight hesitation. They knew the answer, all right, but they wondered whether perhaps they ought to say. You see, is it polite to say, not half, or something? And then they said, yes, I was a sinner. So I said, am I under condemnation? No, I said, are you under condemnation? They said, yes. I said, am I under condemnation? And then one of them said, no. And the one who said no knew the right answer, knew why that was. But I said, why am I not under condemnation if I'm a sinner? And Nicola indicated that she knew the answer, little Nicola, and I said, all right, why? She said, because you're bigger than us. Well, I'll tell you something, it's nothing to do with whether you're bigger or smaller or fatter or thinner or older or younger. There was only one reason why I could say that I'm not under condemnation, and that was because I am in Christ. And that's the only hope of any of us. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. But you see, we are all the children of our father by nature, Adam, and it's inherited. So first of all, Father Adam. But then secondly, and by the way, before we leave that part, do remember what David said in Psalm 51, won't you? In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. Psalm 51, verse 5. Original sin. How could I come to do such a thing, he says. I must have been born with a sinful nature. Yes, David, you were. You were. Father Adam. But now, secondly, President Adam. That's very current, you see. President Adam. You see, Adam, the Bible teaches us, was the president of the whole human race, as well as the father of the whole human race. What does that mean? Well, the human race is like a federation. In the United States of America, it's a federation. A federation of states. And the capital city of the federation is Washington, D.C. And you see, you have things like the FBI, the Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI, which is nationwide. It's not the state police, it's the federal Bureau of Investigation, covers the whole nation. Now, there's just been an election for a new president of that federation of states, the United States. And Mr. Jimmy Carter has won the election. Now, he will be the representative of that great nation. And what he does will affect everybody in that nation, whether they like it or not. If he goes abroad and meets with other heads of state, what he says and what he does will affect relationships with the United States and everybody in it, because he's a representative. He's the president. He's speaking on behalf of the whole nation like an ambassador. Now, some people say, well, why should what he does and says affect me? I didn't vote for him. I voted for Ford. I'm afraid that makes no difference. Now, he's the president, or will be. And from after the inauguration ceremony, his doings, his decisions, his appointments, everything will affect everybody.
And it was just the same
with President Adam, who was over all the human race. So Father Adam, President Adam. Now, thirdly, there's Champion Adam. Now, you might think he was a rotten champion, but nevertheless, there's a sense in which that's what he was. He was made perfect, and he went out to fight the devil. And he went out to fight on our behalf, and he lost. And so when he lost, we lost. Take, for instance, the story of Goliath. Do you remember that story of David and Goliath? Now, here were the Philistines. And they were encamped on one side of the valley, on the hillside. And there were the Israelites, and they were encamped on the other side of the valley. And they were looking at one another. Now, the Philistines had a great champion who was 9'6" in his socks. And he was a huge man. And so they said, let's not fight a war, we'll have a battle of champions. Here's our man, Goliath of Gath. Now, you produce your man. And they were scared, and they didn't like to. And some people nominated others, but nobody accepted the nomination. To go out and fight Goliath, until David came along, and then he went out. Now you know what happened. One slingshot, and down went Goliath. Now this is what it says in the Bible. When the Philistines saw that Goliath was dead, they fled. They ran away. Because their champion had been defeated. Now, when our champion, Adam, was defeated, the champion of human nature, thank God there was to come another champion. But the first champion was defeated, everybody went with him. All those who belonged to Adam, and that's the whole human race, whether we liked it or not. And then in the fourth place, we have every man Adam. Father Adam, President Adam, Champion Adam, and every man Adam. These are just ways of trying to understand it. What does every man Adam mean? Well, it means this, that if you'd been there, you would have done the same thing. Adam was every man. It's no use you and I saying, if I'd been in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have listened to that snake. I wouldn't have taken heed to Satan. I wouldn't have eaten of the tree. I would have conquered. No, you wouldn't. And neither would I. And therefore, it's no use just blaming Adam. We were all there. To use a biblical phrase, we were in the loins of Adam. And when Adam sinned, every man sinned. Because we would have all done the same thing. So, there we are. There's a corporate unity about the human race, whether we like it or not. We know often what one person does affects many others. Well, what this man did affected the whole human race, as this passage in Romans 5 tells us. Now, you'll have noticed as we looked at those verses that it spoke about another man. And the other man is Jesus Christ. Verse 15, for if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Another man. And he mentions him again and again in that passage. Now, in that passage then, Paul is contrasting two important figures, the most important figures in history, Adam and Jesus Christ. Two federal men. Two men above all other men whose actions would affect a very large section of humanity. In the first case, all humanity. In the second case, all redeemed humanity. And they are compared and contrasted, Adam and Jesus Christ. Now let's think of the ways in which they are the same according to the scriptures. First of all, this passage tells us they were both real men. No myth. Adam isn't a myth. Genesis isn't a myth. Or else your whole Bible is a myth. Romans 5 we're in now, not Genesis 3. They were both real men. And as I understand it, it's just as devastating to deny the historicity of Adam as it is to deny the historicity of Jesus Christ. They're both in the same passage of Scripture and they're both real men. They really lived. Secondly, they were both representative men or champion men, as we have seen. What they did, whether they succeeded or failed, would affect thousands, millions of people. Thirdly, one act would decide it. It speaks of one act of disobedience and one act of obedience. And then terrific results for a great many people. Now in that, they were the same. But how were they different? In one case, it was an act of disobedience. In another case, it was an act of obedience. Of course, it was a lifetime of obedience, but especially that act of obedience that Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, he'd fought with the devil all his life, but the supreme moment came in Gethsemane when his sweat was like blood, dropping to the ground, resisting against sin. And then he went to the cross, "Thy will, not mine, be done." He won, he conquered, he did God's will, whereas Adam failed. The results were so different. The results of Adam's disobedience, death, and condemnation. The results of Jesus' obedience, life and justification, being counted righteous. Now last week we sang this hymn that says this: "O wisest love, that flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came." Thank God for that. And tonight there are two humanities. There's a humanity in Adam, and you are in that by birth. But there's another humanity in Christ, and you're in that by the new birth. Now where do you stand? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? It's one or the other. You're either still in your sins and you're in Adam, or else you've been placed by God's grace into Christ and you can sing, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine." And your eternal destiny is decided on the answer to that question, whether you're in Adam still and in your sins, or whether you are in Christ. So his sin, the fall, affected all humanity, but God had another plan, and he had another man to rescue the lost. And by the way, when Jesus Christ overcame the devil and saved another new redeemed humanity, it went backwards as well as forwards. To all those who had looked forward down the centuries with faith to the Christ who should come. But that's another story. Let's turn to Romans 8, two or three chapters further on, to see our last point on the consequences of the fall. All humanity, but Romans 8 tells us even the very creation itself. Let's look at verses 20 to 24 of Romans 8. "For the creature," now that should be "the creation," a better translation, "for the creation," verse 20, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What's all that about? Well, the apostle is saying that not only did Adam fall and was he subjected to disease and pain and death, but so was the whole creation. For the creation, verse 20 again, was made subject to vanity, futility, that word means. Emptiness, decay. Not willingly, it didn't want to be, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same. In other words, God did it. God cursed the world. God cursed the earth. God cursed the cosmos. But in hope, it wasn't his last word. Thorns and thistles, we read it last week. The earth shall now bring forth. Weeds will grow everywhere. You'll have to keep them down. rust is going to come into the world.
Decay.
As the hymn writer says, change and decay all around thy feet. It's true. All around, things are decaying. Soon as a child is born into the world, a new life, it begins to die. It begins to die. Soon as you pluck a flower and put it in a vase, it's beginning to die. Even if you left it in the garden, it may last a little longer, but it will die. Everything is decaying. There's a decaying, a corruption in the world. Even in inanimate things. Not just in people. It's affected the whole. So in other words, what we are talking about now is not Father Adam, President Adam and so on, but Lord Adam. You see, Adam was made Lord over the whole of the rest of creation. Do you remember that? Have dominion, said God. However, the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and the animals, you are in charge of them. Use the earth. Till it. It's for you. I've put everything in there for you. You're the Lord of creation. But when the Lord of creation fell, then the whole creation fell. And God subjected it, cursed it, to this endless, or seemingly endless, but it isn't endless, round of change and decay, curse, getting worse and worse and dying and so on. All right, let's read on then. For the creature was made subject to vanity, verse 20, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered. Now I'm going to be preaching on this on Sunday night, God willing. God's going to deliver the creation from this futility, from the bondage of corruption. Have you got me? Verse 21. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Who can deny that as they look out upon the world? Even the creation itself. Somebody has called nature red in tooth and claw. God didn't make it like that. Animals preying on one another and causing suffering to one another and so on. To know that, you only have to read what God is going to do in the new heaven and the new earth. When the lion shall lie down with the lamb. Oh my, I mustn't get launched onto Sunday evening out such love. Nothing to preach on Sunday evening. But it's marvellous. And it's all here in Romans 8. And not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also. What, we? Christians? Yes. Even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Do you see? Oh, dear friends, do you not see? This body is also part of the general corruption and decay. Didn't I say last week you can't stop it? I don't mean you shouldn't try to stop it. Medicine and everything, of course, to arrest disease and so on. But ultimately you'll die unless the Lord comes first, physically. And disease is part of this human nature and this body. Some people say the redemption of the body is in the atonement. Yes, it is, but not this body. Not this body. Jesus Christ has purchased for us a new body. Not this patched up old thing just to go on a little bit for another 5 years. He did better than that in the atonement. When Jesus purchased for us a possession, it was a perfect possession. And we're going to have a new body. Perfect in every possible way. And it's all here in one of the most neglected passages in the whole Bible. I'm going to come back to it on Sunday night. Now you see how important it is that we get our foundations right. I don't often read from the Living Bible because it's a paraphrase. I do in private, but not in public. But I'm going to tonight. Listen to Kenneth Taylor's paraphrase of this passage, Romans 8. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for that future day when God will resurrect his children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death and decay, the things that overcame the world against its will at God's command, will all disappear, and the world around us will share in the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they await this great event. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. That's what God has promised us. Now, I want to say this to you, especially the young people, as we close this part of our study. See how important is this doctrine of the fall. You see, your evolution says that man is gradually getting better and better and better. And by processes within him, in and of himself, he's gradually climbing upwards, and he's going to achieve what he's always dreamed of, a perfect world. It may take thousands, it may take millions of years, but that's what he's climbing towards and that's what he's doing. And the Bible says, no. That's absolutely wrong. The Bible says your evolution is all wrong. It's the figment of man's own blinded imagination. God made man in his own image, a special and a perfect creation. The Lord of all creation and the federal head of the whole posterity of mankind. And he fell. He's not climbing up, he's fallen down. He's a castle in ruins. Like when you go to see one of those castles that once you could see, you can see was glorious when it was made. But now there's ivy up the walls and there's no windows in and the stones have fallen about and it's a ruin. Oh, it's not just a haphazard accidental pile of stones. You're not that daft. You can see there was a designer. You can see somebody made it. It didn't just all fall together like by accident. You'd think that only somebody a bit mental would think of a thing like that. But on the other hand, you also know it's very far from perfect, and so you assume it's fallen, it's crashed, it's in ruins, it's decaying. And that's what's happened to man. And when something like that happens, there's only one thing to do. Get the Maker back. Get the Maker back. And rebuild it. And that's just what God is doing with a new humanity in Jesus Christ. How important is the doctrine of the fall?